Everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 reads the following. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Tonight I'm going to conclude the series I've been doing on fighting the good fight. I'm going to talk about how we can use Bible lessons. First, I'd like to do a quick review of what the Bible means when it talks about fighting the good fight of faith. I want to take a look first at what it means by faith. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you follow it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me give you an example of how this works. I'm from Portland, Oregon, and I'm a basketball fan. That means I'm a Portland Trailblazer fan. A lot of hope. I have hope that next year we can be a champion. Now, I'm not going to take any actions based on my hope that they're going to win next year. I'm not buying playoff tickets ahead of time. I'm not buying season tickets. I'm not putting my reputation on the line because I have hope that they'll win next year. But I'm taking no actions based on that hope because it's not safe. On the other hand, I have faith in gravity. I have so much faith in gravity that I believe if I take my swimming notes, throw them up in the air, they're going to come down all over the place. And I'm going to take an action based on that belief. I'm putting down my swimming notes. I don't want them down there. That's the difference between hope and faith. With faith, your actions are going to reflect your hope and your belief. If you just have hope, you're not necessarily going to take the action based on that. So when we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, we also got to talk about what it means to fighting. I went to the dictionary and looked at different definitions for fighting. I think the one that applies the most for this passage is struggling. So when we're talking about fighting the good fight of faith, we're talking about struggling to have your actions match your beliefs. And tonight I'm going to talk about how we can use Bible study to do that. I want to start by just taking a look at the Bible and some of the amazing things about it. A while back, the Pacific Science Center had an exhibit on the Dead Sea Scrolls. A lot of people went. Trust me, I was there. Big line of people. And, you know, they gave you a lot of good information about that, about the Dead Sea Scrolls and a lot of stuff. But, you know, you can get that same information from a book, from the Internet, while you're sitting at home, a cup of coffee, a pop in my case, or maybe some tea. Relaxing, but people still went to see it. What is it about these types of things that people flock to see it? Well, I think what we're finding here is that the Dead Sea Scrolls represent something important in the past, something that shaped who we are today. And people want to go see that piece of history. Archaeologists spend their lives digging up things, old things. And it's not any old random thing they're looking for. They're looking for clues about the past, about important civilizations or important events that shaped who we are today, that shaped our civilization today. And if you think of things being important based on that definition, things that have shaped who we are today, the Bible is for sure one of the most important books. It has almost defined Western civilization in many ways. A couple of things I like to look at about the Bible. One, it is written by the creator of this universe. Whenever man makes something, we make a user manual to go with it. We make a car, we put a user manual to tell you how to maintain the car, how to keep the car, how to fix it when it breaks, things of that sort. God did the same thing when he made us as humans. He told us what we need to do to maintain humans, what we need to do to be physically safe, spiritually safe, mentally safe. And he put that in the Bible for us. And when you look at the state of the world today, there's nothing we need more than a good user manual for humans. Also, the Bible has changed more lives than any other book. There's people who have been some of the most violent sinners, people who have hurt society, hurt people, killed people, who have been changed by the Bible and by its message of salvation and forgiveness. It's also the most translated book. It's been translated into more languages and read by more people than any other book. It's been written over a 1,500-year span by 40 different people, and yet has a consistent theme of salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. has always been shown to be true. There's been time for different archaeological evidence that's been found or not found that has cast into doubt. But in every single case, when it's never been summoned with the correct and response, it's always been the upper thing. The Bible has always been shown to be true. It's also the only book that has detailed prophecies that have always come true. My personal favorite is the prophecy of Titus. Very detailed prophecy. And there's nobody who doubts that these were written before the prophecy, before the events actually happened. So it's well documented that these prophecies were written before the events. They were detailed and they came about. The Bible is the only book. Another thing about the Bible is how Christians are commanded to read it. When you take into account all these different things, it's easy to see that the Bible is the most important book ever written. So my question is, why would we not want to read it? Why would we not want to study it? I want to take a look at what different people and different groups of people say about the Bible. I think some of the most amazing things about the Bible is what non-believers say about it. I have a friend who is an atheist, non-believer, and she wrote a paper on the Bible when she was in college. And I want to read to you the introduction and her conclusion on this. Her introduction says the following. First, centuries upon centuries separate the modern version from the original. Not only is the original no longer available to us, but only the copies that survive are the results of multiple generations of scribal effort, despite the assiduity with which no doubt they were compelled to carry out their work. The specter of error in such a task as copying the entire Bible by hand cannot be dismissed. We must add to this the screen of translation that prevents most readers from reading the Word of God in its original language, or rather the closest we have to it. As anyone who has familiarity with a foreign language knows, translation is far from a mechanical process. Decisions must be made regarding the degree of literalness in the translation. Whether to keep the phraseology of the original or make it more accessible to the common reader are the three synonyms that mean almost, but perhaps not quite the same thing. That was her introduction. She concludes with the following. In all fairness, it must be stated that the vast majority of research defends the work of the scribes. A theme reoccurs over and over, that no variant discovered in the manuscripts threw any element of Christian doctrine into dispute. When the oldest fragment of the Bible was unearthed, the book of Isaiah that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, it shows the amazing degree of fidelity with which the manuscripts had been transmitted. To be sure, the vast majority of scribal errors were orthological or syntactical. This may be assumed regardless of what percentage of errors have since been recognized, but these variations do not devalue the overall authority of the text, according to most of the scholars' research. As Sir Frederick Kenyon wrote, such passages are an infinitesimal portion of the whole. The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or without hesitation that he holds in it the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation throughout the centuries. When I read that, I asked her if she just converted to Christianity. Because it sounded like she just admitted that a miracle happened in the translation and the protection of the Bible. She went through all the reasons why it couldn't be brought down to the ages successfully, and then concluded that it was. It's a miracle how God has protected the Bible, and that in itself is proof of its authorship. I also like to read a little bit about what the Bible says about itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads the following. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, a piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible itself says it's living and active. Throughout all of the generations that it's been around, throughout all the people who have read it, and all the time it has been here, it is living and active. It has something to say to each and every person throughout history. No other book would make that claim. Most books have a certain people that they're trying to talk to, a certain time period, a certain subject that they're after. The Bible itself claims, though, to be good for every single person throughout time, living and active. Now, of course, that's all great, all these facts about the Bible. It's obviously, a very important book. But how does that help us fight the good fight of faith? how does Bible study help us make sure our actions match our beliefs? Well, first of all, if your actions are going to match your beliefs, you're going to have to know what your beliefs are. And if you call yourself a Christian, that means you got to know what the Bible says, and that means Bible study. One of the things the Bible tells us to do is to evangelize. And if you're going to evangelize, you're going to have to know the Bible and what it says. Let me give you an example. Let's say I was talking to somebody, and they were telling me about this great diet they had. You know, they just lost 20 pounds in 10 days, and they're feeling great, they're totally healthy. I'm getting pounds, like, all right, I can start losing some weight, I can hit my target weight, I can start getting healthy. It's great. Tell me all about it. What do I need to do? What do I eat? And they stop, and they give me this blank stare. And they go, well, I really don't know anything about the diet. I don't know what food I'm supposed to eat or anything like that. I never really read about it. My excitement level just took a nosedive. I'm like, okay, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about, but you have no credibility all of a sudden. And we're always doing that. Whenever people tell us something or talk to us about something, we're always asking ourselves, does this person know what they're talking about? Do they truly believe it? Is what they're saying true? Is it correct? And when we witness to people, they're doing the same thing. They're asking those same questions of us. And if we don't know what the Bible says, if we don't know our own beliefs, our credibility is going to take a nosedive in their opinion. It's going to be hard to witness if we don't know what we believe ourselves. If we're going to carry the name Christian, we must carry that name well, and we must understand what that means. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and only accurately the word of truth. The Bible tells us we also need to help people spiritually. And we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This right here is telling us that if we're going to equip the saints, if we're going to help people grow spiritually, we need to use the Bible to do that. That's what the Bible is there for, is to help Christians grow. And so if we're going to help Christians grow, if we're going to help people grow spiritually, we need to use the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. And that, once again, means Bible study. In any war, one of the big things that the different generals on the opposite sides of the war try to do is they try to cut off the basic needs of the other side. They try to cut off their food supply, their water supply, try to keep them from getting the sleep they need. If you can do that to your enemy, their bodies will fight the battle for you. When you actually attack, it's going to be much easier for you to win the battle. So one of the biggest things that you're trying to do for your troops is make sure you get your basic things, and that includes rest. So if we're in a spiritual warfare, we need to make sure we get our rest. We need to make sure we take time away from our spiritual battle to stop and listen to what God has to say to us, to reflect on where we are and what we're doing. And a great way of doing that is Bible study. So we talked about why we need Bible study to help fight the good fight of faith, and some of the amazing things about the Bible. I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about different techniques for Bible study. First one I'd like to talk about is book studies. When I do a book study, the first thing I like to do is read some general background about the book itself. Most study Bibles have a section in it that gives you information about who wrote the book, who it was written to, maybe a general outline, but basic background information. So I like to start with that. And then I like to go through and make my own outline of the book and put together the outline myself. And one of the advantages of doing this is it helps you get the real important points of the book. You learn by doing this what the writer was really trying to communicate to the people he was talking to, what the main points are and what the important parts of that book were. The next type of Bible study that I like to talk about is character studies, or learning from examples of people. For example, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. I can't think of a reason not to study his life and to learn from him. If David's a man after God's own heart, I want to know more about David. And all the other people in the Bible we have as examples. A lot of times in life we find ourselves in tough situations where it's not obvious what God wants us to do. Should we do A or should we do B? It doesn't jump right out at us because life's not always easy, black and white. Sometimes it's hard to know where we need to go or where God wants us to do. But the great thing about the Bible is it's full of people who lived real lives just like we did, and they found themselves in tough situations just like we do. And if we study those lives and study how what they did and what God said about what they did and how God reacted to what they did, we can learn better how to handle some of the tougher situations in our lives. Another type of Bible study is topic study. And when I do this, I'd like to start off with a search. Electronic Bibles make this real easy. A couple of things you got to be careful for. If you're searching for the word Philistine, you may not find passages that says Philistines. Searches are not very smart. They take the word you give it and return that result to you. And so you got to make sure that you do searches on the plural. And on any topic, there's probably a multitude of different words, or at least several different words that have the same type of meaning that you want to include in that. And once I get a list of these passages, I like to go through and put them into subtopics. And look at each subtopic, and maybe even subtopics on subtopics, and try to determine what the Bible is trying to say to me about that in that topic and that subtopic, so I get a good understanding of the whole topic. And one of the advantages of the topical study is it's great for doctrinal issues. If you got questions on the Trinity or the Holy Spirit or baptism or any other type of doctrinal issue, this is a great way of learning about those types of issues and studying them. Another type of Bible study, and this is personally one of my favorite, is historical studies. This is where you'll take a group of passages or Bible books and you read through them or try to put them in chronological order, the order they actually happened in. One of my favorite things of doing this with myself personally is the harmony of the Gospels, taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to put them in chronological order. Now, I warn you, if you're going to do this, don't do what I did. Don't sit down and read the four books and go, oh, this is going to be easy. Just start writing out notes and things like that. You're going to want to start by reading a harmonized verse to begin with, so you have a good understanding of the different parts of Jesus' ministry. Because what you'll find a lot of times, you know, a Pharisee will come up and ask Jesus question A, and he'll respond with answer B. Another Pharisee later on in his life will ask him question A again, and you know what? You'll give him the same answer B. And those are two different incidences in his life. And if you know the different parts of his ministry, it's easy to go, well, okay, yeah, this happened in this part of his ministry, this happened in this part of his ministry, so they're different events, not the same event. Now, one of the advantages of these types of historical studies is you get a better understanding of what actually happened. You can see that, oh, event A happened, and that caused event B to happen. Sometimes you'll miss that if you're not doing a historical type of study. The final type of Bible study I'd like to talk about is just reading through the Bible, starting with Genesis or starting with Matthew and reading this book by book. And one of the important things to do in this case is to stop as you read these passages and go, what is God trying to tell me with this passage? What is he saying to me? In a way, this is really the most important type of Bible study, because this is when you really get to applying it to your life. You got to stop and think whenever you're reading it. You go, okay, this is the creator of me. This is my Heavenly Father. This is God talking and saying, this is what he found important to say to me. What do you want me to do in my life based on this passage? And as I said, this is one of the most important ways in a lot of ways, because it truly gets you a chance to sit down and say, how does this apply to my life? And it lets you allow Bible study to change your life. All of these methods are good methods, and so we've got to make sure that we apply all of them in our lives. To conclude tonight, if we want to have our actions match our beliefs, if we want to fight the good fight of faith and win it, we need to know what our beliefs are so we know what our actions need to be. And that's going to mean Bible study. If we want to evangelize, we're going to have Bible study. But when you take a break from the spiritual fight we are in, and a good way of doing that is Bible study. And finally, we discussed five different methods of Bible study. Book studies, historical studies, reading through the Bible, character studies, and topic studies. And just like eating apples are good for us physically, if all we eat are apples, we're not going to survive on that. And if all we do is just one of these type of studies, we're not going to survive on just that one type of Bible study. We need to have them all at different points in our life incorporated into us. I will now turn it over to Don for the announcements.